Matthew chapter 19, hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of our Lord's inerrant word. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Once again, the Pharisees are back. They are back with their desire to test and to trap Jesus Christ. They seek to, in their way, prove or substantiate that he is a false teacher, because by identifying him as false teacher, then they have claim against him. But here's a little different tactic. Here they are going to use the Lord's very teaching against him. And they're going to use Moses against him. And so here they are changing and trying to see if he will deny what Moses has taught. And remember Moses' position in the nation of Israel. And the topic here that they have chosen to try to trap Jesus is marriage and divorce. Now, to give you some background of this highly contentious topic among Pharisees, they were themselves divided in several factions. One group of teachers were very, very strict, stating that a man should not divorce his wife unless he has found her guilty of some unseemly conduct. Read marital unfaithfulness. There was another group, however, that would allow divorce for almost any reason. Hence the question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Listen to some of these causes. In this day and time, a man could divorce his wife if she burned his food. That's grounds for divorce. Another taught that he may divorce his wife if he finds another woman in his eyes more beautiful than his wife. He could write her a certificate of divorce and set her out. Another teaching philosophy associated with divorce went like this. As men differ in their treatment of their food, so they differ in the treatment of their wives. Some men, if a fly falls into their cup, will put it aside and not drink it. So it is with the wife. Here's the backdrop of what Jesus is trying to contend with. Not only the multiple factions, but the teachings of Moses that have been taken so extremely out of context. They're trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ and using their varied interpretations of the teachings of Deuteronomy 24. This is the basis of their teaching. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, indecency, sexual immorality, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of her house, out of his house, That was grounds for divorce. That teaching they took and just went, whoop, for any reason, burnt food. One gentleman divorced his wife because she yelled too loudly out the window to call him, embarrassed him. She's no longer pretty in his eyes. He could write her a certificate of divorce. If he found another that caught his eye, he could give her a certificate of divorce. Now, ladies, please know that this was an opportunity for the men. The women had no grounds whatsoever to offer a certificate of divorce for him. And again, so here is the backdrop to what the Lord Jesus Christ is being challenged by, this varied, insulting view of marriage and divorce. Now, this bringing into play the teachings of Moses. Moses did write in the book of Deuteronomy that if a man takes a wife and marries her and then finds some indecency, he can divorce her. But when you bring all the other texts into play, it is speaking very specifically of sexual immorality. Not burning the food, not yelling out the window, not if someone's prettier. So what is Jesus' reply? Well, he did not even go to the aspect of divorce. He taught marriage. And as he's done so many times, he did not fall for their ploys, but he went and taught the truth. So what did our Lord teach concerning marriage? Six things here in this very short passage. First of all, marriage is a God-ordained institution. It's not just some mere social contract. It's not some mere agreement and arrangement between two individuals. It is a God-ordained institution. In verse 4, he said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning," meaning that it was God who created man and woman from the beginning to be married, to be wedded. Secondly, marriage is to be complementary among equals. In verse 4, continuing on, it said he made them male and female. And if we go back to the account in Genesis, he goes on to say male and female. They are created different, but they are complementary and they are equal. Marriage is between a male and female. Period. It is not as though the gender is insignificant as we are being taught these days. Gender is critical. And those differences in gender, but differences also in personality, character, strengths, and weaknesses, they are to be complementary among equals. Procreation can only occur, and I'm literally speaking to the choir, I know. But procreation can only occur between a male and a female. You know, it's horrible we have to say that in this. Logic dictates, doesn't it? But yet we are being taught that a child can be raised by two of the same sex and it has no regard or no bother to the child at all. It is not possible for two males to be a family and raise a child. It is not possible for two females to be a family and raise a child. Not too long, it'll be against the law for me to say this. And this God-ordained success is found in these differences. I could go to every couple in this room. And you can name his strengths and you can name his weaknesses and vice versa. And the other fills in for the other. The personalities, the philosophy, we are different. And that's the beauty of successful marriages is the stark differences, but yet the equality and the beauty and the success that comes in a God-ordained marriage. Thirdly, marriage is intended to be permanent. Verse 5, it says, "And the two shall become one flesh." The two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. In the marriage counseling that I do, I tell the individuals right now as they are seated before me, you two are next. You are two individuals. But when you walk down that aisle and the proclamation is made of being man and wife, God no longer sees you as two individuals. You are one. You are one flesh. You are one. And this is our Lord's intention. In Malachi chapter 2, the Lord says, "For I hate divorce." Why? Why does he hate divorce? First of all, it's against his law. It's against his created law for his creation. And secondly, it rips apart the flesh joined together by God. It's meant to be permanent. Fourth, marriage is exclusive, uniting with a spouse, becoming one flesh, no longer two, exclusivity to that one. Fifth, it's a fundamental transfer of allegiance. Now, we need to hear this clearly. It says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife." It's called leaving and cleaving. Leaving is leaving. We understand that one. Cleaving means to adhere firmly, disregarding all other and cleaving firmly. Leaving mom and dad. Leaving their influence. And bringing together a joint, exclusive union. Remember this, parents. For your child's marriage to flourish, you need to get out of the way. Children, remember, for your marriage to work, you need to put behind you your allegiance to your parents. I didn't say love. We need to hear this. Leaving and cleaving. And finally, sixth, marriage is not for everyone. Jesus says here, not everyone can receive the saying, but only those to whom it is given. Not everyone is given to marriage. We have accounts in the Bible. Paul was not married. Peter was. My dearest friend, Charles, the voice. Not married. Praise God. In his gifting. There are illustrations here. But for those that marriage is given, it is to be given in this way. But for some, marriage is not given and they live that single life. Our Lord did not fall into the trap of the Pharisees. Rather, he taught a very particular and clear view of biblical marriage. And this is given this, and it's a repeat of much of what we see in Genesis chapter 2 and following. But there's one more thing I want to bring into play here, which here Jesus taught the technical aspects, if I can say it that way, of marriage. There is a huge spiritual aspect. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I think you know where I'm headed. Verse 25. Ladies, you get beat up way too often with verse 22. And so I ain't going there. Wrongly do you get beat up over that passage. But verse 25, husbands, hear these words. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, first of all, I want to respond to those who abuse this text and the wives say, you guys have it easy. We have all the submitting parts. The wives are not asked to die. The men are. Men, we are to be as Christ to our wives, washing them with the word, preparing them for the eternity, so that at that eternity they would be without blemish and be holy. Love their wives as their own bodies. But here is the aspect I want to move to. Verse 32. This mystery is profound. Please do not miss what Paul is doing here. Paul is using the earthly marriage as an illustration of what Christ intends for his bride. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage, earthly marriage, is given to reflect our Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Paul refers to it as a mystery. Yes, he's talking about the earthly marriage here, but read behind the scenes, he is talking about the marriage between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. He is speaking of relationship between us and our Lord. Now, according to Francis Chan, the gentleman and his wife who wrote the book we're using in the couple's Bible study, we studied this very thing last month. We are called, according to him, we are called by God to show forth love of God to a dying world in our marriage. We are to give an accurate picture of that love that will eventually culminate in the marriage of the Lamb of God. Our marriage that we live out here daily is a precursor to that marriage, that great banquet when the bride is taken up by the Lord. Our marriages are to reflect the love Jesus Christ has for his church. Mr. Chan says, we are to paint such an attractive picture of marriage that it causes people to long for the coming marriage with Jesus Christ. God calls us to display the love and humility of Christ through our marriages. How are we doing? Has anyone walked up to you and your spouse and said, because I've seen you and your spouse, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ? Let me answer that for you. Probably not. And I think there's two reasons. A, I would dare say most people in this room, if anyone in this room, knew that that's what we were supposed to be doing. This is taught so very seldom. And then secondly, is the mere reflection of our marriages. But as Mr. Chan said, we are to paint such an attractive picture of marriage that it causes people to long for the coming marriage with our Lord. I think by and large we don't do this. We don't know that our marriages are both supposed to be that kind of relationship. We don't know that our marriages reflect. And folks, the divorce rate within the church is just as high as it is in the secular world. Our marriages are more than just two people who walk down the aisle and make an agreement. Our marriages reflect the love of God to a dying world. And gentlemen, the onus is on us. The onus is on us. If you read the Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It is a submission on both parts. But from the man's perspective, it is submission up unto, including dying. Because that's what Christ did for the church. Humility, sacrifice, teaching, washing her with the word. Gentlemen, how many of us are teaching our wives the word of God? I believe the Lord's going to ask you, what did you teach her about me? What did you show her about me? This is of such an importance, and we know of its importance because this is Satan's primary point of attack. Why is marriage today under such an assault? Why is marriage today thought of nothing more than two people who agree to like each other? Whether you're male and female or dog or cat, I read in the paper where a man wants to marry his son. Give me a break. It won't be long, folks, before folks would be marrying their dogs. Because the Supreme Court ruling will allow that. And y'all know how I feel. But all jokes aside, and this is not a joke, this is why Satan is coming after the marriage. Because the nuclear family is the bedrock, is the basis for A, the sharing of the covenant, but then it also reflects Jesus Christ and His church. And Satan wants nothing of that. Nothing of that. If he can destroy the family, if he can take the family out of play, if he can take man and woman out of play, the rest of it's easy. The rest of it's easy. The Pharisees wanted to teach that you could divorce for any reason. I hope all of you are great cooks. But Jesus didn't go there because that was ludicrous. Let me teach you what marriage is about. The truthfulness of God's ordained marriage. Amen. Amen.